Look with me in the Gospel of Luke this evening, and what I would like to do, not only tonight, but several more times this summer, is to talk about the distinction of being followers of Jesus and what that means, and not merely fans of Jesus. Now, there's a book called that too, Followers Not Fans. Yeah, and that's not where this comes from. The idea sort of comes from there, but there's several passages that were in the New Testament when Jesus is calling those that would come after him. He doesn't necessarily make an easy choice. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't offer, you know what, if you come and follow me, everything will be smooth for you, everything will be easy for you, everybody will love you and appreciate you. That's really not the message that he had. As a matter of fact, there were several times after Jesus finished speaking about what it truly meant to be a follower of his, most of the people just left him. It was too much for them. They didn't want that. And we have occasions in the scripture where he did that individually. We have occasions in the scripture where he does it in huge among huge groups. By the way, the passage we're looking at tonight actually begins with that thought. It says there are great multitudes with him. Now, that's not the only place in Scripture that little phrase is given. Jesus seemed to always have, at least for a period of time, great multitudes who would follow him. Now, many reasons why they would follow him in such a way. They wanted to see him do something. They wanted to see a miracle. People are always looking for a miracle. They heard about different things like feeding 5,000 people and on just a little bit of food and healing the sick and casting out demons and I'm sure that there were many people who wanted to join the show. I'm sure there were also what I would call religious gold diggers. That is, certainly someone of this kind of power would be able to, you know, pass some of that power on to us, and we could live above the circumstances of life in the sense of, you know what, we could do the same thing. Look in the book of Acts, there's an occasion of that where this guy tries to buy the power that comes from God, and it doesn't work out very well for him if you read that scripture. So I'm sure there were a lot of religious gold diggers, you know, thinking, well, you know, if we just attach our wagon to this Jesus, then we'll be able to do these things too, and nobody will be able to touch us. It's clear that even in Jesus' own group, he had zealots there who believed that he might possibly be the Messiah that would set them free from the oppression of Rome, and thought that maybe he would lead this great insurrection. There's all kinds of motivations for people to follow Jesus. But when Jesus kind of laid it out, and he does it all through the New Testament, he lays it out what it means to be a follower of his, very few remained. And by the time Jesus goes to the cross, look at how his fans, if I'm going to put it that way, his fans diminished. And even some of his followers disappeared to where on the cross he had to face the cross alone. And I understand that's how it had to be. He had to face the cross alone. In other words, he had to die on the cross alone. But I'm not quite sure that he had to endure the rejection of those who said they loved him. Maybe he did. But It's kind of an interesting thing when God calls us to come to be a part of what he's doing. He doesn't play the I want to say, do we have any used car salesmen here? No? Okay. He doesn't play the used car salesman thing. He doesn't offer us a bunch of stuff that will never happen. Matter of fact, he just kind of lays it out there. This is not going to be easy for you. No one's going to love you. They rejected me. They're going to reject you. They've killed me. That's how they're going to treat you. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you're going to be put upon. Your family's going to cast you aside. Society is going to hate you. The religious people are going to deny you. You're going to have to stand alone, except with him, of course. A lot of people didn't like that message. And now it comes to the time that you and I live in. Nothing's changed when it comes to this. There will always be fans of Jesus, always. And I don't really want to be counted in that group, because I think a fan is there. We understand what it means to have a losing team because we live in Arizona. We understand what it means to have losing teams because we live in Arizona. Okay? And you know, everybody remember the Super Bowl season? The incredible Super Bowl season? When they went on to prevent defense in the Super Bowl and gave up the game? Helen and I were talking about prevent. We hate prevent. Okay? How many, what do they call them, fair weather fans jumped on the bandwagon that year when they went to the Super Bowl? The next year they stunk it up and nobody likes them. You know, we know what it means to be real fans, if you still are a fan. But you know, there are a lot of people that way with Jesus. They're actually fans of Jesus. As long as everything is going as they deem it should go. As long as God fixes everything. As long as the road is smooth. As we talked about this morning, the road won't be smooth. Suffering is a part of our existence. And sometimes in the suffering we won't have the answers that we thought we might have. Or the rescue that we thought we might have in that suffering. It's not easy to be a follower of Jesus. We are saved by the grace of God. That is, God calls us. And we call that the unmerited favor of God. Where He calls us because of nothing in us that would justify Him bestowing upon us His salvation. There's nothing in us that would do that. But by His grace we are saved when we respond to Him by the faith that also He gives us to respond to Him by. It's an incredible thing that He does for us. And there are many have put their faith in Jesus in the sense of trusting Him as Savior. But there's more to it, I think, biblically, for what the call is. There are many believers. There are few disciples. And is it possible for someone to be a disciple, to be a believer without being a disciple? I think so. I don't think it's as it should be, but I think so. What is not possible is you cannot be a disciple without first being a believer. But unfortunately, there are many people that are left at that place of simply being a believer. People who have been Christians for 30 years and they're no more mature in their Christian faith than they were, you know, in the first year that they received Jesus Christ as their Savior. His grace hasn't changed and His promise of salvation hasn't changed in their life. But unfortunately, they're missing out, I think, on a whole lot. Now, Jesus has called us to be His followers. We're His church. He hasn't called us to be fans of His. He's called us to follow Him. And that means many times Jesus is going to lead us places that we may not want to go. And into situations and circumstances that we would, if we had our choice, we would not go there. So often what we do as Christians is we make decisions and then ask God to follow us in there. God, we made this decision, so You follow us. We have faith that You'll follow us and take care of it. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is where Jesus is Lord. And when He says, I want you to go here, then we follow Him. Even if that place which is called here is not what we would deem a safe place or a comfortable, maybe most of the time it's more of a comfortable place we would rather be in. I think sometimes we think our Christian faith obligates God to make us comfortable. It obligates God to make it easy for us. I mean, we have faith, Lord. We should be the head and not the tail. We should be the lender, not the borrowers. We should be the wealthy and not the poor. We should, you know, all these kind of things we have in our mind. And it's not surprising that type of message is so popular today. Thousands of people flock to that message because that's what people think Christianity is all about. Yet when I look at Jesus' life, I don't see any of that in Jesus' own life. When I look at the disciples' life, even after Jesus left them, I certainly don't see any of that in the disciples' life. First couple of centuries, the Christian faith was not an easy road for those who came before us. Many, if not most of them, died for their faith. At least all of them that genuinely were followers of Jesus, it cost them pretty much everything to be followers of Jesus. But Christianity becomes, for lack of a better word, civilized. And in this definition of the word civilized, I'm not complimenting it. There should always be a contrast between the spirit of the age in which you and I live in and the spirit that lives within us. Unless, of course, we can all say without any doubt that the society that we live in is a God-fearing, God-loving, God-honoring, God-obeying society. Now, can you say that? then how can we possibly be comfortable in this society that is not those things? Why would we ever think that we would fit in? Why can't we understand that to follow Jesus in this time means it's going to put us at odds with the very society we live in? And as they treated our Savior, so they would treat us. Let's look at this passage and break this down tonight. Verse 25 of chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke. It says, Now great multitudes went with him and turned and said, and he turned and said to them. Now this, by the way, as I read this, just think about this. What kind of wonderful invitation this is. I mean, this will pull you in. This is how to win friends and influence people. This is how to get followers. This is how to get everybody on your team. This is so contrary to many of the sermons that are taught today of getting everybody on board. We want to make everybody happy. Happy, happy. You know, the only place you should be happy is when you're watching Duck Call or Duck Commander, okay? Other than that, it really is. We want to, just like Paul said, we want to tickle people's ears and make everybody feel good. But maybe I think there's times that we ought not to feel good. Maybe there's times that we need to feel convicted. Now, I don't want to remain there all the time, because God's conviction is always to bring us to a place where God wants us. And in that place where God wants us is actually, no matter what the circumstance is, that place is the place where we'll find peace and joy in our existence. And we'll find purpose for why we are. And it could be very difficult, but if you're right where God wants you to be, even the most difficult place, that's the best place for us to be. That's where you'll find fulfillment. So, look at how Jesus draws a crowd. Well, how he drew the crowd was because of who he was. But look at how he speaks to the crowd, and it certainly is not the approach of many today. He says this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We read on. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "The man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, for a purpose tonight, and I think it's a legitimate way to look at, you can interchange the word disciple with follower. A follower is a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not someone who just merely believes in him. It's not a fan of all that he does and all that he is. It is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, look at what Jesus teaches us about what it means to be a follower in this passage. And through the summer, we'll be looking at some other passages of this. But in this particular one, look at what he says it means to be a follower. He begins by saying, from very strong position. And by the way, we preachers like to excuse Jesus here. We like to make excuses for Jesus. He didn't really mean this. Certainly, Jesus, the Son of God, didn't mean hate. And we try to turn this around to make it acceptable. What's he saying here? He ties family relationships. Look in there. Your father and your mother. Your wife and your children. Your brothers and your sisters. And then he pulls in one other thing. What else did he pull in there? Your own life. Your own life. What is Jesus saying here? From a very practical place, what is Jesus saying that it means to be his disciple or one of his followers? It means that he must be first. It means that he must be first before everything else. Now, we as human beings have a tendency to tell God something like this: you know what? God, let me take care of all these things and then I'll respond to you. As if we could. Elsewhere, what's Jesus say? He tells them, I mean, there's a stark thing where the guy says, "Let me go bury my parents," and Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me." Okay? In the book of Matthew, Jesus tells those would-be followers this. He says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things that we're so concerned with will be taken care of or added unto us. The teaching of being a follower of Jesus is not only setting Him first in your life, but understanding as we set Him first, that's the best thing for you and for everybody around you. You worry about your parents? God has your parents in His hands. You worry about your spouse and your children? God has those people in your hand, brothers and sisters. What about your own life? You worry about your own life? Does not He have your life and my life in His hand? Yes. And if we believe what we say we believe about God, about Jesus, about our Messiah, don't we believe that that is the safest place for them to be? Yes. And what He's called us to, that if we're going to be disciples, if we're really going to be followers of Jesus, we must understand that He must come first. He must come first. Now, again, we're so concerned that things are going to be left undone. But I think that's a concern that we don't even need to have. It's like when I try to tell people stuff like, the Christian life is not a one of performance, it's one of surrender. And then people say something to me like, well, you're teaching the people to be lazy and not to be active. And I say, you missed the whole point. Because if we are genuinely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, will He not be working through us, accomplishing the things of the kingdom of God? Instead of us trying to come up with things that we have to do to accomplish for God? It's not an excuse to be lazy. It actually is a call to the life that God has for us. It's the same thing here when we talk about putting Jesus first. If I put Jesus first, then my marriage will not be what it needs to be. If I put Jesus first, my relationship with my parents and my children will not be what it needs to be. My relationship with my brother and sisters will not be. And I really need to take care of my own life and those things first. And then I'll make time for Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus is not making time for Jesus. It's understanding that Jesus is our life. And He must be first in our life. And when He's first in our life, then and only then, on an eternal perspective, then and only then can my relationship with my parents, my wife, my children, my siblings, and even my own life and existence, only then can it be what it needs to be. And by the way, it makes sense. As a follower of Jesus, it makes sense. If I put my eternity in Christ's hands and say, I trust You with the most precious thing I have, that's my own soul, why wouldn't I trust Him with everything else? It's kind of crazy the way we approach this. We do. We trust Him with our soul, but we don't trust Him with mom and dad, wife, husband, children, and our own life. He's able to do even what we're not able to do. You say, does that mean I'm not supposed to care, not supposed to be involved, not supposed to love? And all those things are part of that. But they stem from being a follower of Jesus and Him being first in every area of our life. I really believe this, and not that I'm good at it, but I really believe it, that I become the husband that Teresa needs when I have Jesus first in my life. I become the father that my kids need and the grandfather that my grandkids need. I become the pastor that this church needs. And I'm less than those things, honestly less than those things, in those times when I step to the forefront and try to take care of things in my own strength and my own power. And I've experienced that in every one of those areas, both sides of that. You know, and I'm sure you have too. Those times you really followed the Lord, those times you really trusted God with everything, and He was faithful to do exactly what He said He would do. And then for some reason, we pull back. You know, we're all over the board when it comes to that type of thing. Jesus was not doing a call here to easy, what's termed today as easy believism. The call that He has for us is not just a call to salvation. as I get older and older in the faith, I really believe this. You know, we Baptists, and you know, we kind of followed in the realm of Wesley. Although I'm not going to say Wesley did it so much as maybe his group that followed him went down this route, and that is, you know, just believe and everything will be okay. But it has no real impact upon your life. I had one lady tell me one time, because she just so did not like John MacArthur, and because you know John MacArthur gets this rub about he teaches a false gospel because he teaches what's called lordship salvation. By the way, I agree with John MacArthur, so if you don't, well, we can talk about that. The point is what Jesus said, you know, it makes no sense to call me Lord and then not do the things that I tell you to do. Okay? God came into our lives to change us and to move in our lives and to make us into followers of Jesus Christ. That's his intention. Anything less than that is really a diminishing of what salvation is all about. And I'm not discounting that people are saved that never walk in the Lord. It's just a hard pill to swallow sometimes when you think about that. Because one lady told me one time, I said, if there is no change, there is no salvation. And she got very upset with me. You know, and I said, well, do you really believe, that the Holy Spirit would touch someone's heart, bring them to genuine salvation, and leave them the same way that they are? I'm not saying that the change looks the same in everybody, because many of us have had children that were raised up in the church and come to faith at an early age, and they never were out in the world. So though their change doesn't look as dramatic as maybe someone who walked in the world a lot of years and it was changed and stuff. But I just cannot believe that we could be, any of us could be dead in sin, estranged from God, then the Holy Spirit moves in our life and brings us to eternal life, and we're born again from above, as the Bible talks about, and we're the same that we were before. Just now we got our ticket to heaven. I can't even buy that. But there are many churches that have taught that through the decades, and we've got to be very careful that we don't do that too. Because we Baptists, we're quote evangelistic, we've got to be careful that we're not evangelistic, where all we're doing is saving them, getting them ducked, and then that's all there is to it. We've got to teach people, if you're going to follow Jesus, we've got to use Jesus' own words, what it means to be a follower of his. You say, well, are we talking about salvation, or are we talking about following Jesus? I guess what I'm saying is the two need to go hand in hand. We ought to be careful not to separate. Now, again, I'm not talking about works-based salvation where you got to do something to prove you're worthy. But once you are saved, what does James say about that? Genuine faith will always bring about godly works. Always. But people have to be taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They know something's happened inside of them, but we have to disciple them and help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So Jesus is not offering an easy believism here. I mean, he is very straightforward. He actually says this. He says, if you're going to be my follower and you don't hate your parents, you don't hate your children, you don't hate your spouse, you don't hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. You don't put him first, you can't be a follower of Jesus. Jesus will not have second place. We call him King Jesus. You know what that means? That means before anything or anybody else, he has to be first. He has to be first. And in far too many of our Christian life, he is Savior Jesus, but he's not Lord Jesus. He's not King Jesus. And it's a tough call that he places here. But it's what it's all about. Well, let's look at the second thing that he teaches about being a follower of Jesus. Verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To be a follower of Jesus not only means that Jesus has to come first, but to be a follower of Jesus means that we are not ashamed of Jesus. You say, Pastor, what do you mean about this? I don't read that in there. He says about carrying the cross. And I think in this passage, like he does in so many others, when he talks about the cross, the reality is, and Paul carries this theme on in many of his epistles, is that the cross is a place of shame. Matter of fact, what's the Bible say? Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. When Paul talks about the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, he turns around and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's nothing pretty about a cross. There's nothing glorious about a cross. Because the cross was an implement of death. It was ugly. It was a brutal. It was a torturous thing. It was a place where criminals die. It was a place where the guilty belong. Yet the one, the Son of God, he turned the meaning of the cross upside down for the world. But we who are followers of Jesus Christ are called to take up that cross, not to be ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I find it ironic, if not sad, that many churches that have the cross on their building somewhere have lost the message of that very cross. Somehow they've become ashamed of the cross. Somehow we want to talk about everything else except for the cross of Jesus Christ. But it is the message of the cross, that message of the gospel, the full message of the gospel, that is the power of God that transforms people's life. So if the church becomes ashamed of the cross, and if the followers of Jesus Christ neglect to pick up the cross because they're ashamed of the cross, where will ever be the power for someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? If I leave the cross, if I deny the cross, if I reject the message of the cross, what do I, as a church person, as a Christian, what do I have to offer the world that they can't get somewhere else? Do you know the answer is? I have nothing to offer them that they can't get somewhere else. They can get do you realize that? They can get everything else that goes on. I'm not demeaning everything else that goes on. The fellowship, the camaraderie, the help sometimes, even the love sometimes that they can get all those things somewhere else. There's one thing that distinguishes us and makes us followers of Jesus Christ, and that is that we pick up the cross. It is the cross we bear. For us, it doesn't look, as we carry it, like this huge wooden rough thing that Jesus died upon. For us, it is the gospel. It is the message that we're not ashamed of. It is the message of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did that we're not ashamed of. And yet again, the message of the cross is becoming diminished in the church today. It's being replaced by what I would call feel-good theology. A rejection of the sacrifice of Christ, which uniquely makes us the church, and uniquely makes us followers of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, what Jesus say? If you'll be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. Denial of self, take up the cross, the gospel message of the cross of Calvary, and follow after him. And once again, he calls us, if we're going to be followers, we cannot be ashamed of him, ashamed of his cross. Okay? Remember, how does the world look at the cross? Do you know? What's Paul say? The message of the cross is what? It is foolishness to those who are perishing. They cannot even comprehend why we would talk about a cross, why we would talk about the death of Jesus Christ. They certainly cannot comprehend what it means that Jesus died upon the cross. So we look like we're a little bit superstitious and foolish to them. They call us weak, which is guilty. Okay? Weak and needy. We are. We're weak and needy. We need Jesus. We need what he did. But there is only one message that can change someone's eternal destiny. That's the message of the cross. Now, again, you would say the Holy Spirit has to be involved. I agree with you. Everything has to be right. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, all those things I understand. But, you know, the message of the cross must be proclaimed. Or how could they know the means of salvation? And what does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? He says, if there is no one to bring the message, no preacher is a word to use there, but let's just use this word. If there's no one to bring the message, how can they ever hear of the message of the cross? And if the followers of Jesus become ashamed of the message of the cross, then how will the world ever hear? We're kind of funny. If we're not careful with ourselves, we become unashamed of everything else that is kind of tied with the conventional church or conventional religious movement. We don't mind inviting people to a Christian concert. We don't mind giving them the latest Christian motivational book. We don't mind doing those things, and how do I want to say it? I want to say it nicely if I can, but because I'm this way too. We try to sugar them into it without ever telling them what it's really about. You know, yeah, I know you've heard something about Jesus dying, but you know, what you just need to know is God loves you. Now, do people need to know God loves them? Of course. But we don't want to tell them how much God loves them, because that leads them again to the cross. So we have this nebulous God with this nebulous love that we offer to people, and we say, all you have to do is receive it. And once they say, yeah, I've received it, and we say, okay, now you're a Christian. And they still don't know anything about what the message is about. Because we've learned to be ashamed of the message of the cross without looking like we're ashamed of our Christian faith. And the two are not possible. Unless our Christian faith has become so apostate that it no longer needs the message of the cross. It's not a small thing to deny the cross. It's not a small thing to skirt around the issue of the sacrifice and the death of the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It's not a small issue to not deal with the reality of sin and the great cost of our sin and the price that Jesus paid upon the cross and the death that he suffered upon that cross and the victory, ultimately the victory he won through his resurrection. It's not a small thing for us to skirt around those things and act like they don't matter. And it's happening all around us all the time. Every time someone says that there possibly is another way to salvation other than Jesus Christ, then they are skirting around the message of the cross, and they're ashamed of the cross of Christ. And I'm really talking about supposed Christian churches that will tell people, you know what, you can come to God your way, you can come to God your way, you can come to God your way. It's a message that declares that we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, you have to take up the cross. You cannot be ashamed of the cross. It is the one message, once again, that gives us great distinction from any other organization or group on the face of this earth. And it's the one message that is so desperately needed today if we're going to see communities and homes and families and marriages transform. They will not be transformed by seminars. They will not be transformed by counseling. Both those things are okay in their realm. But what's going to change things is the power of the gospel that God has given us. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we cannot be ashamed. We must take up the cross. That's what he said. The third thing that he says here, look at verse 28 through 30. And he draws this analogy about building something. About, what's he say? Someone who's going to build a tower. And what he says is in this, that the guy starts building the tower and he gets about halfway through with building the tower and finds out he doesn't have enough funds or materials to finish the tower. So everybody looks at him and says, boy, that was kind of foolish of you, wasn't it? So what is Jesus saying here to us who would be followers of Jesus? He says, he's trying to teach us that followers of Jesus understand that there are costs to following Jesus, and that we should consider the cost. And by the way, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here to the multitudes that are following him. Isn't it? Isn't he saying, you know what? You follow me around, you see all these things that my Father's doing through me and stuff, but here's the message. And here's the cost to following me. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you going to count the cost of what it means to follow me? Because I can almost, in the back of mind, I can see Jesus wanting to say, I don't need people who are going to go with me for a few steps of the way and just fall off on the wayside. I don't need people who are going to come with me for a few years and then go in another direction. I need people. I need followers who understand this is a call for your life and for eternity. I need followers who have the intention to follow me and to give me their all. There's a phenomenon that we see in a modern church. Maybe it's always been there, I don't know. I haven't been around an ancient church, but certainly in a modern church. As we have this phenomenon when somebody who is famous, and by the way, I saw this in my own high school where sometimes there was a great movement of God. We believe it was in the 70s and stuff, and some of the athletes that were very popular and stuff came to the Lord. And what many of the youth pastors want to do is grab these athletes who just came to the Lord and want to shove them in front of everybody. Now they do that on a big scale now. Some athletes make some profession of faith, and all of a sudden, I mean, they've only been a believer for a few years, and they shove them right up front and stuff like that, and put the spotlight on them. And one after another, we see them falling, going back. Now, I'm not questioning whether or not their decision for Christ was a genuine decision or not. But what I would question is why would the church, whoever was in their life and speaking their life, put these babies in front of people as examples when there's no longevity there. There's no opportunity to grow enough to sustain. People who come for a season and then are gone when the season's over. And how many times do we look foolish, quote foolish, in the eyes of people who we have professed our faith and our trust in Jesus, only in a couple seasons later we find ourselves on the out and they're looking at us and saying, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were a follower of Christ. Now, what is true? We can be up and down in this. And we struggle with our own flesh. We've talked about that many times. But Jesus is trying to say to his would-be follower, please understand what it means to be a follower of mine. Understand there is a cost. I'm not calling you to something easy. I'm calling you something that costs you a whole lot. And I'll be there with you, and I'll give you what you need when temptation comes, and I will give you what you need to go through whatever you're going to have to go through and stuff. But I need to know your intention. You need to count the cost of what it means to be a follower. So you don't look like this guy who started this tower, got halfway through it and found out that he didn't have what he needed to finish the tower. And everybody looks at him and says, well, that was kind of a foolish thing to do. We as the church don't want to look foolish for the cause of Christ in the sense of going up for a while and falling off. I want you to hear me. Once again, I am not talking about salvation, the initiation of salvation. I'm talking about being a follower of Jesus. And when we look at this, what we find is there are many believers but few followers. But the call is for everyone to be a follower. But the reality is not everybody will be a follower in this sense. How about you? How about me? Let's look at the last thing. We'll close this out. Verse 33 is what he says. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples. Jesus is trying to bring us to this place, once again, that place of surrender. When I give up everything I have, I come to Him with empty hands. You see, He really brings it back for full circle. Lord Jesus, it's so hard for me to give up my family like you're talking about here. So hard for me to give up my life like you're talking about here. Lord Jesus, it's tough. I'm afraid because sometimes I am ashamed. You know, people are going to look at me. That's hard for me. And then Lord, it's how can I know what the cost is going to be because I've never gone down this road before? That you're telling me to count the cost. These are hard for me. But notice how he finishes this up. He wants us to understand that is those who are willing to give up, forsake, he says, all that they have in order to be his disciples. Because it's at that place, and I want you to get this, it's at that place that we give up all that we have, that we have been prepared by the Spirit of God to receive all that He is. And when we receive all that He is, then He can do all that He needs to do through us. It's not merely a commitment on our part, as we talk about so often, but it is a realization that this is what it means to follow Him. And though there's nothing in me that enables me to follow Him, there is something in me that allows me, if I will, to surrender myself to Him. And then to receive all that He is, that I might be the follower that He's called me to be. Now, if you read on, you'll find out that most people didn't even get the end part. They were just kind of upset at this, His pretty harsh call. What they would say, a pretty unrealistic expectation that Jesus had on their part. You want me to do what? And they missed the last part because their ears were not open. The last part is the key here. You want me to do what? Basically, what He wants us to do is surrender. And when we surrender, He'll have first place in our life. And when we surrender, He will take that fear out of us, that fear of the shame of the gospel out of us. And when we surrender, He will sustain us. And we won't go halfway then quit. He'll give us everything that we need. It seems so harsh at the beginning, and I see that myself. And if you stop reading before you get to the end and miss the meaning of all that He's saying here, again, you could fall easily into the trap that all He's calling me to is a performance-based Christian faith. But that's not what He's calling us to. He's calling us to forsake, to give up all these things that we think are important, surrender ourselves to Him, and He will pour Himself into us that we might be the followers that He's called us to be. By the way, that was His intent for us. And the only way that our life can be everything that it needs to be is what He says right here. So we decide. How many of us want to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus? It's not just saying, I want to. There must be a willingness on our part to forsake or surrender everything we have, come to Him with empty and open hands. Receive everything that He has for us so that He can make us everything that He desires for us to be. Followers, not fans. Jesus is not an event. He's not a personality. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the universe. He is the lover of your soul. And He can take care of our lives better than we ever imagined that we could. It's time for us to stop treating Him like He's the latest thing that happened and start responding to Him as Lord of our lives. I think things will change in our individual life, in the church, even in the society, when we move in that direction. All right, let's pray. Thank You, Father, for the way that You do love us. What a privilege we have to be called Your children. And Father, You have not called us to perform. You've not called us to be determined to do better. You have called us to that place of forsaking. That's true. Forsaking all that we have, all that we are, and putting our life and our soul completely in Your hands. And it is at that place that we find You in first place. And we find that all the gifts of this life, they be family and relationships and parents and even our own life, they're such wonderful gifts. But they're not before You. But they are blessed because of You. And Father, as we surrender to You, that once again, that the meaning of the gospel message, the cross, becomes alive in us. Becomes a message of our existence. And as we trust You, Lord, You give us everything we need to continue on. You sustain us. You empower us. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, I pray that You make us followers and not fans. I pray that You teach us and You put within us a heart that desires to follow You wherever You go and to be obedient to whatever You say, that we might see Your glory in every area of our lives. And every place that You put us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.